Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and open them up to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians, and we continue in this, and today we start this series in the book, and I keep renaming the various series that we go through. We did Help for the Home, now we're going to talk about Fit for the Fight. Not that the home is supposed to be a fight, but I'm just telling you, we need to be fit for the fight. The title of this sermon is Wake Up, We're at War. And sometimes I don't think we really know that. Let me get right into it. Unity, oneness, bringing people together for their good and God's glory is the theme of this book of Ephesians, this epistle to the Ephesians. It is impossible for people to do it, it seems. We just need to consider the state of affairs world over at the present, and we know that division and disunity is the rule. Not unity, but among those that name the name of Jesus, we're supposed to be those people with the equipping for the purpose of unity and service to the King of Kings. You know, the United Nations has done little to achieve the uniting of nations, has it? Well, it's because they're trying to do it without the King. They're trying to do it without Jesus, and you just can't do it. Now, we've been talking about how the Holy Spirit can bring us unity at church and harmony at home and peace in the public square and in working relationships. It just sounds so incredibly good. But now we come to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, and we're going to see a little interruption to the whole procedure of unity, peace, and harmony. There's somebody that's working against us. It all sounds good, but we come to this word, the word finally, there in verse number 10. When I use the word finally up here, most people think, oh, it's time to get my coat, put up my Bible, and get ready to go. But not Paul. Paul is just now getting, what he really means by that word finally is, from henceforth, or from this point on, here's what you can expect. It's all about unity, the doctrine of unity that Christ has unified us through his death on the cross. Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor, young and old, whatever strata of society, he brings us all together at the foot of the cross. That's chapters 1 through 3. But in chapters 4 and following, we find out what is our part. How do we put it in practice? How do we live it? And there's no more important aspect of that than what we're going to begin talking about today. From henceforth, expect the following. And what Paul is about to say is this. There is unrelenting opposition to the unity that God is creating in his family. There is an unseen army headed by the devil that is opposed to everything God is doing in the world. And he's relentless and he's not going to quit. He's personal. He's real. He's not just the personification of evil. Let's stand together. We're just going to read a very short passage this morning to open up this subject. And it's going to take me 4 weeks to cover verses 10 through 20. So let's get on it this morning. Verse 10 through 13. Let's look at it. It should be up on the screen in just a moment. Let's read it together. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. I want to talk to you about how we are supposed to be fit for this fight. And today, I want to introduce the idea, just the notion, put it in your head, make sure we get it and understand it, that we are in a battle, and the battle is real. Sooner or later, every one of us as Christians comes to grips with the fact that the Christian life is a battlefield. It is not a playground. Would you bow your heads and let's close our eyes. And our Father, I pray that you'd be with us. Help us in this time that we have remaining in the hour. And I pray, Father, you'd fill me with your Spirit even as we are preaching. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 2. It says, in one, you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. This isn't a new subject in the book of Ephesians that we come to in chapter 6. The Lord has rescued us from the darkness and brought us into light. He has rescued us from the kingdom of Satan, and he has brought us into the kingdom of God. We have been saved by grace through faith, and we are standing in the strength that is in Jesus Christ, but I don't think we understand it. That's why this passage, I believe, was given for us to understand. You know, in that passage, we come to grips with the fact that we face three enemies. We're all dealing with an external enemy. It mentions here this world in that passage, and we're dealing with an external enemy, and it's called the world. What is that? Well, it's the system around us that is opposed to God and that caters to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. We're also dealing with the internal enemy. He's an internal enemy. You mean I'm at war with myself, in a sense? Because there is an internal enemy, and we all have it. It's called the flesh. The flesh is the old nature that we inherited from Adam. The Bible's clear, Romans 5. When Adam sinned, we joined him. By nature, by birth, by practice, and by preference, we are sinners. How many of you believe that's true, that we are sinners? Say amen. We are sinners. Well, we have this inborn propensity to do the wrong thing. It is a nature opposed to God, and it can do nothing spiritual to please God. Now, when we were reborn, praise God, the Holy Spirit came in. It's just too bad that the old nature didn't march out. So important for us to come to grips with that. And then we are all under the influence and the attack of an infernal enemy. That's what this passage is about. So we got an external enemy, the world. We got an internal enemy, our own fleshly nature, and we have an infernal, a hellish enemy, and his name is the devil. What a shocking contrast we have here in verse number 10. We were talking about happy homes. We were talking about healthy relationships between kids and parents. We were talking about unity at work. It was just so cheery, so happy, so encouraging that we have the Holy Spirit to enable that. And then we come to chapter 6, verse 10. And it says in chapter 6, verse 10, from henceforth, expect to have a fight on your hands concerning happiness at home, unity and harmony in the workplace, and relationships between parents and children. In other words, those are the targets, and it's going to be continual from here on out. So let's just crack open the book, and let's see what we've got to say about this passage. First thing I want you to see, he tells us there in chapter 6, verse 10, we read it, finally, my brethren, be strong. So write that down. That's point one. Be strong. Pastor, how can we be strong? You already said we can't win in a contest with Satan. How can we be strong? Well, let me say it again. It is true that we are no match for the forces of evil. We cannot stand on our own. The devil is going all out to destroy churches and homes and marriages and every relationship he can. He wants to put hate for love, envy for contentment, division for unity, racism for equality, a war for peace, and he's very successful. That is the first battleground, by the way. When peace is lost in personal relationships, then societal peace is soon to follow. You know what's wrong with society? Homes are messed up. But folks, we're not helpless, we're not ill-equipped, and we're not under-equipped. Well, that's what this is about. And here's what he tells us to do. The first thing is, we are battle-ready already because of a person. Write that down. We're battle ready because of a person. Look at it in verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And so what does that mean? Well, we are in Christ Jesus. We're children of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. In the introduction of chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, and he addresses the people who are in Christ. Chapter 1, verse 3, he says, all of our spiritual blessings. I'm talking about this little review now. He's been talking about it the whole time. Chapter 1, verse 3, he says that all of our spiritual blessings are where? in Christ. And then verse 7, he says, in him, Jesus, we have redemption. Verse 11 says, in him we have an inheritance. Verse 13 says that through him and in him we are saved, sealed, and safe. If you look back at chapter 1 and verse number 19, go back there if you would please and look at verse number 19. It says he's praying for them, and he continues to pray, and he says, I'm praying that the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and be seated in him at his right hand in the heavenly places. He says, I want you to know these things, experience these things, and live out these things. And so he's talking about this power, this strength, this might. Three words are used in Greek, dynamis, kratos, and ischus. What do they mean? Well, they mean bodily strength, they mean dominion and power, and they mean capability. That's what Jesus had. He had dominion, he had authority, he had power, he had strength, and he rose from the dead. Amen?
Amen.
God raised him from the dead. Now, this power was on display at the resurrection. So power over death is amazing. Now, go back to your passage, verse number 10, and guess what? Those three words that you see there, look in verse number 10. The three words that you see in 6:10 are these. The word, be strong in the power of his might. Guess what those three words are? The exact same three words Jesus had at his resurrection. So you see, we are strong in Christ. We are, here it is, we are strong, strong, strong in Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Now, he's strong, we're not, but we're in him. So important. We are to be made strong. This is interesting. We are to be strengthened. We're to be made strong by knowing we are in Christ. This is the sense of the passage. It's an active, passive sense of the command. It's a state of being. I am in Christ. He is very strong. Therefore, I can rest in his strength. How many of you are in Jesus because you put your faith in him? Raise your hand and say amen. All right, now listen to me. If we're in Christ, we're strong. I can't believe I'm going to use the illustration I'm about to use. I just cannot believe it because I'm fessing up to my humanity and my, you know, excursions into Hollywood. How many of you have ever seen Iron Man? I know that I connected with more people with that statement than I probably have anything I've said yet. Iron Man. Well, his character is called Tony Stark, and he is a pencil neck weakling until he puts on what? He puts on that Iron Man suit. And then this pencil neck weakling becomes this invincible, incredible, shooting around the universe guy. And he can just, I mean, it's amazing. Not recommending the movie. I'm just telling you an illustration. I cannot believe I said it. But listen to me. The Iron Man's a pipsqueak compared to Jesus. Oh, it is so important. We are made strong. We are in Jesus Christ. Now, I have to say this and move on. That is, not everyone is in Christ. It's not automatic. Just because you're born a human doesn't mean you're born in Christ. Just because you are breathing, walking, talking, and just because you're in a church, got a Bible and all those things, just because your parents were Christians, that doesn't mean you're in Christ. Oh, it is so very important. We could go back and read it in chapter 1, verse 30. It tells us how to get in Christ. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and he's the guarantee of our inheritance. So here's what it says. A person must hear the gospel. He must understand his or her sin has doomed them to separation from God. He must believe that Jesus came. He died. He was buried. He rose again, and then they have to call out in repentance and faith and say, Jesus, save me from my sin. It is not a blanket promise, folks. I am not standing in this pulpit and telling everybody in the room that you are strong in Christ and that you can resist the devil if and only if you have been born into the family of God by faith, calling on Jesus to be your Savior. Are you truly in him? Are you in Christ this morning? That's the biggest question of the day. Are you in church but not in Christ? Are you in Des Moines but not in Christ? Do you understand? Have you believed on the name? I didn't ask you if you've ever been to church, if your name's on a church roll. I'm not even asking you if you've ever been baptized, because people do all kinds of ritualistic things and never know the truth. Have you said, Jesus, I understand I'm lost, I'm a sinner, I'm separate from you, and I trust you, I believe you died for me. Come into my heart and save me from my sin. Has that moment ever happened in your life? We're battle ready something else because of a provision. Look at verse number 11. We're battle ready because of a person, and we're battle ready because of a provision. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Oh my goodness. We have a provision. It's God's armor. I want to go through that verse and I want to emphasize it point by point. On your page, you'll fill it out. Put on the full or whole armor of God. Do you know what armor is? Armor is equipment worn by a soldier. You didn't know you were in an army. Army is equipment that is worn by a soldier as primarily a protective measure against attack from an enemy. There's one offensive weapon in this entire retinue that we're going to look at here next week. Not even going to talk about these elements today. The fact that armor is needed is evidence that we are in a what? We're in a war. The fact that he says you need armor ought to tell us this isn't a playground, that we're in war, we're at a battle. Oh, it's so important. Then he says put on the full, whole armor of God. Every piece of armor is vital. We can't pick and choose when it comes to protection from attack. The mind, the heart, the will, the body, the soul, all need protection. We need to be suited up in full armor every day of our lives because the battle rages daily and the enemy takes no vacation. How many of you have had a victory followed by a defeat? Raise your hand. You know why? Because we thought that once we had that victory, we'd won the war. But that's just a skirmish, and they're going to be every day. So we got to suit up, stay suited up. And if you don't believe that this is real, just look at marriages, families, churches, and religious organizations and the like and just see how they're doing today, even in churches. Put on the full, whole armor of God. This is God's armor. Oh, man, this is good. It's not bargain basement equipment. This isn't armor from a cast-off stuff that you can get down at the stuff store. This is the armor of God. It's God's armor. He provides it, and we benefit. I want you to listen to a passage that we never connect to this. It's Isaiah 59:15. Here's what it says. It says, so truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, listen to this, the Lord, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. What did he do? Well, he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and he put on a helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Jesus, you see, wore the armor of God because Jesus is a warrior. And he went to battle for us. When he cried, it is finished, he might as well have said, the war is won. He's a warrior. This effeminate Jesus that this world loves, this sissy Jesus that's sitting in a field with lilies all around him and holding a sheep and just saying sweet nothings to everybody, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. I'm here to tell you, my Jesus, he was a carpenter. He was a stonemason. He was rough and tough, and he was able, and he is a warrior. Amen. Listen to the word of God, Exodus 15:3. The Lord is a warrior. Psalm 24:8. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. That's who our Lord is. Amen. And I'm in him. You're in him if you know him. So put him on. Then put on, I'm emphasizing a different section here. Put on the whole armor of God. Look at this, we put it on like a garment. We do it. Now listen carefully, folks. This is not just let go and let God. How many of you heard that in your life? Oh, we just got to step back. I can't do anything. I just got to let go and let God. Well, why did Paul keep talking about striving, laboring? Why did he keep talking about that? Let go and let God. This isn't just stop trying and start trusting. Nope, this is suit up for battle. You cannot acquire the armor. You can't create the armor, but you must appropriate the armor. Once again, this is a different tense. The other one was passive. This is aorist middle imperative. It conveys the sense of urgency. It's a decisive act on our part. God has provided our needed spiritual equipment, and we have to put it on and apply it to our daily lives. You say, well, I thought when I got saved, Jesus gave me everything I needed. He gave you everything you needed for your justification. But I'm here to announce to you that your justification doesn't deal with the daily attacks of devil in your life today. Yeah, you're safe, saved, and secure for eternity in heaven. But guess what? You're going to be on this earth from the time you get saved until the time you are in his presence. Justification does not provide a deliverance from spiritual struggle and temptation. The presence of the new man does not mean the removal of the old man in our life. What you're going to find is this, is that once you're in the family of God, the battle intensifies. I don't know if we understand that. Do you know why that? I almost like the idea. You say, why is that, Pastor Phil? Why does it get harder once you come to faith? Why does it seem like everything goes wrong and the hot water heater blows up and the next door neighbor goes crazy and you just tell people you love Jesus and they hate you from then on? Why is that? Because the devil has a vested interest to fight those that are an endangerment to his kingdom. And if you're just going on through your life and not facing anything and nobody's upset with you because of your testimony, my question is this, are you ever even saying anything about the fact that you know Jesus as your Savior? Well, let's go on. Let's go to be sensitive. That's number two. Point one was the longest point. Point two and three go a little quicker. Be sensitive. Let's be wise to the devil's devices. Look at you would to verse number 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Let's be wise. First of all, I want you to understand this. We need to know who the enemy isn't. Who the enemy isn't. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. The devil would like you to think he doesn't exist. That's what Screwtape told Wormwood. You know, that's their chief desire in the Screwtape letters written by C.S. Lewis. The chief way that they like to have, oh, just make sure they don't even think we exist. Then we can just move and go and come as we please. The enemy is never another human, folks. People hurt us. People lie to us. People are mean to us. People do wrong. They shouldn't. Need to pray for them. They may be doing the work of the enemy, but they are not the enemy. They may want to see our destruction, but they're not the enemy. They may hate us, but they're not the enemy. They're not the generator of all of this. One of the greatest tricks of the devil is to get us to focus our attention on other people. And he uses them to distract us from walking with the Lord. And when we take that bait, we focus our attention on people, 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 and we don't focus our attention on Christ and on the armor that he provides for us, then we're going to fall for it. When it happens, the enemy wins the battle. Here's what it looks like when the enemy's winning the battle. We fight one another, and Satan simply takes what he wants because we're not able to stand. And when we take the bait, we fight one another. We give up the high ground of love and grace and action. And when we fight one another, we shed the armor of God and we walk in the flesh. Did you hear that? When we fight one another, we have put off the armor of God. When we fight one another, we tell everyone who sees it that the gospel is a lie. When we fight one another, we always lose. There's no winner when husband and wife fight each other, when parents and children fight each other, and when Christians fight each other. There's no winner. Only losers. We need to know who the enemy isn't. We need to know who the enemy is. Write that down. We're not given much background on the devil, just a few snippets in the scripture. We see a lot of his activity. He just burst into this passage of scripture, you know, stand strong against the wiles of the devil. Okay, who's that? We're warned that he's fighting us, that he has a hierarchy of demonic forces at his command. The devil means accuser because he accuses God's people day and night. Satan, another name, means adversary because he's the enemy of God. He's also called the tempter. He's called the murderer and the liar. He's compared to a lion. He's compared to a serpent. He is called an angel of light. He pretends that way. As well, he is called the God of this age. Now, folks, the devil is old, crafty, experienced, and he keeps good records. He knows what works. It's been working since the Garden of Eden, and he's still using some of those tactics. He wants to destroy those that God loves. He wants to contaminate and divide what God has purified and united. You see why we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, brethren? Do you understand why it is essential that we walk in the Spirit, that we seek the filling of the Spirit? Why? Because you've got an adversary, and he's fighting you. Now, before we go too far, I want to address this idea of doing battle with the devil. I got a shelf full of books in my office. They talk about spiritual warfare. They talk about calling out the devil. getting in a confrontation with the devil, pleading the blood of Jesus over the devil, taking a position of authority over the devil. They talk about casting out demons, commanding demons, seeking to know the name of the demons, and so on. Now, I know all about what Jesus sent the disciples to do in Luke 10. I know about the authority of the apostles, but listen to your pastor. Listen to me. I read through this scripture several times now, many times. I won't even go into it. I've searched for it. Here's what I know. There's not a shred of New Testament teaching that says you have authority over the devil. Not one shred of New Testament teaching that says you, New Testament believer, have authority over the devil. The mightiest of all the archangels had no authority over the devil. He said, "The Lord rebuke you," arguing over the body of Moses. There are no instructions in the New Testament epistles about how to cast demons out of people, how to cast demons out of buildings. Now, I've had you people have brought me, some of you have brought me these little leaflets and pamphlets and stories and articles. Hey, Pastor, here's what so-and-so says. I know. I read them, and they haven't got a shred of biblical authority in them. There are no instructions in the New Testament epistles about how to cast demons out of people, out of buildings, out of neighborhoods, by doing some sort of walkthrough or drive around them. The pastoral epistles gave Timothy and Titus not one single instruction, pastoral epistles, about how to deal with the devil other than suiting up in their spiritual armor. Jesus has authority over the devils and demons. The Holy Spirit has authority over the devils and demons, and I'm in Jesus. And the Holy Spirit's in me. Oh, that's so important. What Paul does tell us here is we're supposed to stand strong. Stand strong. The enemies are powerful. We're fighting principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this age. Job never even knew what hit him. He didn't know what was going on in the heavenlies. Daniel had a prayer meeting on his own. He was in prayer for days, and a messenger angel showed up and said, "Look, I've been fighting with the prince of Persia. When I get done with you, I'm going to go fight with the prince of Greece." These spirits in the heavenlies, in the atmosphere that are fighting us and moving things on earth. These rulers of darkness do not occupy heaven, the heaven of God. They occupy the heavens of man, the immediate atmosphere around us. They're too powerful for us, but they're not too powerful for Jesus. Amen. The enemies are wicked. First of all, the enemies are powerful. Second, the enemies are wicked. And these are the spiritual host of wickedness. How many of you think this is a wicked day and age in which we live? Well, where do you think that comes from? Where do you think the generation of that is happening? Well, you got wicked men, yep, but you got wicked instigators that are putting it in. That doesn't mean we're not responsible. It just means we're yielding to it as humans. They're worldwide rulers of the present darkness. They hate the light and they shrink from it. Darkness is their habitat. Darkness of falsehood and sin. They are described as the spiritual host. That means there's lots of them. Of wickedness. And they operate in the heavenly places. That is the sphere of invisible reality. They are spiritual agents from the headquarters of evil. If we hope to overcome them, we better bear in mind they have no moral principles. They have no code of honor. They have no higher feelings. They recognize no Geneva Convention to restrict or partially civilize the weapons of their warfare. They are utterly unscrupulous. They are ruthless in their pursuit of malicious designs, and they hate you. And they hate God. The enemies are crafty. They have schemes, wiles. Just like in the garden, he deceives by lying to us. He deceives by casting doubt in our mind. He deceives by casting doubt on God's goodness. I can't tell you, if God's so good, how come I'm going through so many? I hear that all the time. It's the doubt of the devil put in your mind. Don't forget Psalm 119, 67 to 69. God is good and God does good. Amen. He deceives us by causing us to think that we achieve salvation or victory on our own. Finally, be stable. Verse 13, the truth is that peace and unity we enjoy in Christ is going to be lived out on the battlefield of a relentless struggle with the devil. Folks, I'm just here to tell you, this is not a playground. It's not the love boat. This isn't Entertainment Central. This is a war. Amen. And the devil hates you. And he's going to do everything he can to destroy your marriage, destroy your parenting, destroy your children, destroy our church, destroy the gospel preaching. He's working hard. How many of you think he's working hard? He's got a lot of help. The beautiful picture of harmony at home and unity in public is challenged by the stark reality that we are at war. We're told to stand strong. I want to say this clearly. We're going to really talk about it in the next few weeks. Too many Christians are wobbly on their feet. They're easy prey for the devil's schemes. Too many Christians are wearing paper armor. They offer no real resistance to the devil's blows. The enemies we face are powerful. The battles and fights are real. The cost of defeat are higher than we can understand or realize. But the glories of victory are more wonderful than we could possibly imagine. So I want to tell you, verse 13 tells us to take up the full armor. We're going to look at that armor piece by piece over the next couple of weeks. But friend, if you don't suit up for the spiritual battle, you're going to fall easily to the devil. Take notice of the evil days. It says it again. It said it back in chapter 5, verse 15. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. He says it again in verse 13. Are you paying attention? Evil abounds. Sin is in. God is out. Having it my way is the way of the world. But only God's way is the way of hope and salvation. Then take measures to resist. It says in the passage, resist, withstand, or resist. Without the armor of God, we offer little resistance to the devil. James 4, 7, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. 1 Peter 5, 8, be sober, vigilant, and so on. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. You know what we're supposed to do when the devil attacks? Resist. You know why so many people just fall over like a paper tiger whenever the devil attacks? It's because they offer no resistance. We don't offer any resistance. We invite him in by way of pornography. We invite him in by way of the television. We invite him in by the habits and practices that we do. We invite him in on social media and the internet. We just keep inviting him in, and we wonder, why am I falling prey to these things? You're not offering any resistance. Stand strong in the Lord. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Some of you just need to make up your mind. Now, you know, I'm going to just start resisting. I'm going to take up what Pastor Phil says, the Holy Spirit's in me, and I'm going to put on the armor of God, and I'm just going to start resisting and see what happens. Just say no. Anybody ever heard that before? Take your stand. Stand firm. This section is about how we can stand firm as men and women and young people when the forces of evil attack us. The devil may come slithering like a snake, and he may come quietly, but once he's got you in his jaws, he's going to roar over you. Let's get fit for the fight. There's no running allowed, only take your stand. Now let me ask you as we close, do you feel like you're defenseless against temptation? Do you feel like you're defenseless against anger? Are you defenseless against envy, lust, lying, greed? Are you defenseless? Well, I want to tell you, you can be strengthened by his might if you take up the full armor, because we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Three little questions. Do you feel defenseless? Do you lack strength? Are you in Christ Jesus? Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Angie, would you come and play? I'm going to dismiss the crowd. Who's dismissing the crowd today? Who's the next person up? Anybody coming up? Marty, you coming up? Why don't you come up? And you need to say what you're going to say, and then we're going to do something. Come on up here. You got an announcement? Come on. I don't want to cut you out of this program here. You didn't have anything? Well, you stand here with me and help me then, all right? This is my partner here. How old are we? Getting old, aren't we?
Together?
Yeah. I want to tell you something this morning. If you're here and you are defenseless, it may be because you're not in Christ. You've never been saved. You just keep falling and 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 falling into the same patterns over and over and over again. Are you a child of God? Have you cried out in faith for him to save you? Angie's going to play. I'm going to pray, and everybody can be dismissed. But if you want to talk to me, we're going to stand right here. We want to talk to you. tell you how you can trust Jesus and put on the whole armor of God. Father, please work in your church today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.